Good evening, friends. Here we are again with you this evening, and shall value your prayers, those of you who love the Lord Jesus, that the message we give shall really count for him. Now, I want us to read from a book in the Old Testament to which we don't often refer, and that's the book of Job. Job had a number of friends. Some of them were old friends, but there was one young friend. And really, whilst older people don't always like it, sometimes, you know, what young people say has to be listened to. And this was one of those kind of young people who'd had an experience of God, and his name was Elihu. And we're going to read something that he said to Job in his deep need in chapter 33 of this book. The book of Job, the 33rd chapter, and verse 13. And Elihu says, "Why dost thou strive against God? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." Verse 24. "Then God is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living." And then I want us to read in Isaiah chapter 43. Here Jehovah speaks to his people, and in the first verse of the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, we read these words, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." Now may God bless to us these words from the Holy Scriptures. One text in Job, God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And one text from Isaiah, "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Long ago in England, when the gospel was spreading from the west to the east in the northern part of our country, the king of Northumbria sat in council with his Druid priests. They had heard of the coming of the messengers that were soon to cross their frontiers with what was called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Druid priests, with their vested interests, were greatly concerned and wished to counsel the king to kill the messengers. And so they sat late one evening in the darkness and the shadows of a great hall, lit perhaps only by the firelight and a few candles. And as the decision was about to be made and the die to be cast, suddenly a little bird flew in through the glassless windows, across the room, and out through the window again into the dark. And the king felt it was an omen. And suddenly he said to his druid counselors, "Out of the great deep, into the great deep. Our life is like a bird that flies through a firelit room. If these men who come with this gospel can tell us from whence we came and whither we go, shall we not receive them?" And received they were, and the light of the gospel shone into the darkness of old Northumbria in England. Does not that echo the sentiment of a multitude down the centuries, overwhelmed by the vastness of our universe, under the pressure and welter of circumstance, drowned in sorrow, unable to face the perplexities, the problems of life, and life itself so brief, so inexplicable as to its origins, its meanings, and its goals. Yes, like a little bird that takes its flight across a dark room lit perhaps by the dying embers of the world's fires. Isn't there a pathos and a sadness in the human condition? And indeed our life is without significance unless the light of God bursts in upon our benighted souls. We come, we go, but what does it mean? And yet, when we open the Bible, we find time and time again that God speaks to men. That the God of the galaxies is the God of the individual. That out of the great deep he comes to us. In the voice that goes out to all lands, as he speaks the glory of his Godhead in all his great and wondrous works. As he steals into our conscience and gives us that moral sense that the universe is about things right and wrong and we can't get away from it. As he comes to us in the scriptures, where we look at this Bible, and though it appear to be as other books, it is like no other book. These are the words of life that show to us the way of salvation. And so, through creation and conscience and revelation, he comes to us until someday we hear the call of the Lord Jesus and we glimpse him and we sense him. And whether in his word or in the epistle of someone's life, or in some circumstance that gives us a strange consciousness of his presence, we do experience the personal call of God And in the Bible, what a study it is to think upon those people who were so personally called by God, to whom he spoke once, yes, twice. And whilst he might do that with some, and they might not listen, we find scattered through the Bible human beings to whom God spoke once and then again, and who hearkened to his voice. And so we have the remarkable words, "Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel." And in the New Testament, "Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul." People, men, women, who heard God speak their name once and then again, and who listened to his voice. And God still speaks to people today, whether they hear their voice called audibly or not, is not the question. The fact and the reality remains that the God who made us still seeks us, that the God who created us still calls us, that the God who loved us and sent his Son still wants us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." You know, as I think of Abraham, he lived in a world of idolatry, away out in heathen Ur of the Chaldees. And one day, quite inexplicably, we read no detailed account of it. We are simply given the bare words in Holy Scripture that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. The God of glory. And he told him to leave his kindred and his land. And out he went, not knowing whither, but trusting God, burning his boats behind him, as it were, and going out into the unknown. But when we put our hand in the hand of God, that is better to us, as the poet has said, than a known way. And so it was with Abraham. And God promised him not only a land, but a seed. And the time came when the years had passed, and he had no heir. And one fine night, when the stars were twinkling in the dark, dark sky, and Abraham was already an old, old man, God took Abraham, his friend, and led him out under the great sky. And he said to Abraham, "How many do you think there are, Abraham? You see the stars there?" And Abraham didn't know. "I'm your shield," said God, "and your exceeding great reward." And he said, "You know, Abraham, your seed is going to be as many as the stars on high." And God was so close that night, and the Lord so near. And though the stars seemed far away, the reality of the divine presence was upon Abraham. And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He sided with God against the impossible. And he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And being good as dead, and his wife also, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And the boy was born. And they called his name Isaac. and the years pass. It may be at least 20. And God spoke again to Abraham and told him to take his boy and lay him on the altar for a burnt offering. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. My purposes will run through your son, God told him. But now this strange word, to take that boy and to place him on the altar, this one that was to be the vehicle of blessing to the ends of the earth and for all the nations in all posterity. How could it possibly be? And yet again he dared to believe that God could even raise him from the dead, that God would provide a sacrifice. And so he went. And as the knife was raised, suddenly out of the skies, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the child. Now I know, because thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. God has given us so much, hasn't he? Yes, even those things through which we can be a blessing to others. But of all God's gifts, not one is to be enjoyed alone, nor is one to be enjoyed without him. But the tragedy of our lives is this, that we have laid hold on them and barely thanked him. And we have indulged in his gifts and not acknowledged the giver. And so mankind goes down to his doom in disregard of his God, clutching the gifts and abandoning the giver. And life goes sour upon him. And thus, clutching the gifts, as it were, they canker in his hands. He defiles them. He corrupts them, as it were. He exploits them. He snatches them away from God and to himself. And so man without God, but with his hands full of all manner of things that came originally from his Maker, but now without his Maker, and without God, and without hope in the world, he clutches like Judas those 30 pieces of silver, and he takes them down into perdition. He tries to get rid of them, perhaps, but no, it's no good. Even Judas flung those pieces down in the temple, not just in the court, in the temple, that's the word. He went right into the temple, and he threw them down. But they were too heavy to relinquish. They carried him down to a lost eternity, and even the Lord Jesus, who watched him go, has to call him the son of perdition. No, Isaac, the gift of God to Abraham, could only be for God when he was handed back to God. And so you and I, with gifts manifold, through which we can be a blessing to a multitude. If we hold things, they will wither in our hands. We must unclasp our hands today and let our life and all we have go back to the source and to the giver. We must think of him who loved us and who has given us so much. And so as we think of Abraham, it may be the voice will come to us too. Are we prepared that everything should be upon the altar? Yes, even that through which God can be a blessing. You know, when I was in the prison cell, I thought of my call, the calling of the Lord. I thought, God has given me that calling, but you know, it had become something for me. To be a missionary was something more to me than to those to whom God had sent me. I felt I must be a missionary. That's what God has called me to be. Oh, I want to be a missionary. Can it be that through this imprisonment, I won't be able to be a missionary anymore? And I was holding on to it and clinging to it, this gift from God, until God spoke to me about Abraham. And I realized that even my missionary calling, though it was from God, could only be for God if I rendered it back to God and laid it on the altar. It's an important principle that the Lord Jesus brings before us. He says, he that loveth, but he that loseth his life for my sake, shall keep it unto life eternal. All that you hold, you lose. All that you yield to God, he keeps for you till life eternal. But how few there are who will unclasp their hands and lay all on the altar for him today. Abraham, Abraham, he says, now I know, for thou hast not withheld. There is the true worshipper, nothing between, the friend of God. He kept nothing back. And so, that was how it ran out for Abraham. This man to whom God spoke once, yea twice, calling him by his name. Moses, Moses, I think of another scene, and it's out there in the wilderness, and Moses has been a long time there, 40 years, just like he was 40 years in Egypt, and he's been wandering around that wilderness under God's great sky and beneath the crags of Sinai and Horeb. And he's been looking after sheep. It was a strange occupation after all that had been his lot there in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as it were. Mighty in word and deed, but now he'd almost forgotten how to speak. He'd spoken to so few people during those long years. But he'd learned how to speak to God. And then one day, he said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. And he saw there this burning bush, but it didn't die down. The flames went on and the bush remained. It was a miracle. It was a spectacle. And out of it came God's oracle. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. God was there. And Moses drew near, not at first to see the Lord, but to see the sight. And some of us are like that. We like sensation. We like events. We like pomp and circumstance or excitement and thrill. And we turn aside to see these things. And Moses did. It was really something rather extraordinary in his days that seemed so much the same. But when he turned aside, it was not just a sight he saw, but he was confronted by his Lord. And the Lord says, take your shoes off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moses quickly went to cover his face, but God didn't look at his face. He looked at Moses' feet. What kind of feet were they? They were feet that had kicked the sand over the murdered Egyptian and trodden him in. Those feet were no good for God until they have another standing, until the sinfulness be recognized, until the spirit be vowed, until there be an answer to the call. Moses, Moses, he cries. Once and again God spoke twice, and Moses did heed his voice. And so Abraham became a worshipper, and Moses a deliverer. For when God speaks once and twice, his words of call and salvation include a call to service. And God is speaking surely to you. I think of another scene this time. A boy. It's dark. I don't know whether he's afraid of the dark. Often young children are. Sometimes older people are. The darkness has a way of closing in as you reach the frontier of eternity. And there is such a thing as the blackness of darkness forever. Darkness is a strange thing, you know. Samuel was there in the dark. He was asleep. He was a little boy. His mother had prayed for him. She had fretted and been fruitless. But then she trusted, and she had brought forth a Samuel. And as a recompense, she had lent him unto the Lord as long as he would live. And now he was there at the tabernacle. And there was old Eli, a sleepy old man, his eyes rather dim, sight poor, tired after the years, sick with the sin of his boys, and a disinterested Israel. And yet here was this little lad, so bright, so keen, so willing. And there he was asleep. And suddenly, Samuel, Samuel! And the little boy gets up and runs through the dark to Eli and said, "Yes, what is it?" "Oh, I didn't call you," he says. "Go and lie down again." And the child does, and so it happens time and again. But God calls once and twice, "Samuel, Samuel," until at last the old man is embarrassed. And he says, "I tell you what to say the next time. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And then the voice comes, "Samuel, Samuel." And the Lord speaks into the ear of the young child. And the child receives the message and remembers it word for word. Oh, the impressionable heart and mind of a child, sensitive to divine and spiritual things. And too often, all the ones, as the child's spiritual aspirations rise, as perhaps they ask questions that are viewed as pretentious and precocious, the older person says, "Go and lie down again. You be quiet." And yet so often God speaks to a child and calls him by his name. "Samuel, Samuel." You know, one night there was a movement of the door in our living room. It was about 10 o'clock, you know. And it was a Sunday evening, and our oldest boy, then 10 and a half, had not been out to any of the meetings as usual with us. I think perhaps he had a bit of a cold. I can't just remember. And he was upstairs, as far as we knew, in his pajamas and in bed. But at about 10 o'clock, as my wife and I sat there that August evening, we had a fire in the lounge there. Yes, it was supposed to be summertime, but you know you can do with a fire sometimes in Scotland in summertime. And we sat there, and suddenly the door began to move. And in the crack of the door there stood the little figure of our 10 and a half year old boy, Ross. And you know, there was something on his heart. And suddenly he said, "I want to become a Christian." And he burst into tears. "Well," I said, "come along." And he came across the room, and we sat down. You know, he hadn't exactly heard it, and yet he had. You know, God had called his name. He'd called his name. And under deep conviction, the boy had come downstairs. Rather like Samuel had gone to Eli. But we didn't say, "Go and lie down again." We knew it was the Lord. And in the end, we turned to that lovely verse in John 3, verse 16, And I said to the young boy, "For God so loved the world." I said, "You can put your name there." And he began to do it. "For God so loved Ross that he gave his only begotten son, that if Ross believes in him, that Ross should not perish, and that Ross should have everlasting life." "Abraham, Abraham! Moses, Moses! Samuel, Samuel!" Oh yes, and we could go on into the New Testament. "Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul." God speaking to men, to old men, and the middle-aged men, and the women, young and old, and to boys and girls. Yes, even as Elihu says, on their beds, or it may be in the street. It could be anywhere. But when God speaks, and speaks again, all to hear his voice. And you know that night as Ross put his name in John 3:16 and knelt down, he received the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, the one who died for his sins on the cross, the one who was buried and rose again the third day, to be a prince and a savior, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Only a boy, you say? Only a child? Oh, I say to you, except you come as a little child, you shall, in the words of the Lord Jesus, in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how we have to come, as a little child. Is he calling your name? Is he? Maybe he called it once before and you didn't answer. And he's calling it again tonight. Maybe you're just a boy, just a girl. He's calling your name, speaking to your heart. Maybe you're as old nearly as Moses and Abraham. He's calling your name. Maybe you're a person a bit like Martha, a very busy woman. But he's calling your name. Or a man like Simon with a bit of a loud mouth and a rather big opinion of himself, needing to be humbled. And God's calling your name. Or like Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughterings. And there's no telling how you carry on at the office and what you say to the people, or how you lord it over the workers at the factory, and you're a terror. You may be meek enough at home, but you're a terror at work. And you're really nobody, you know, but a sinner that needs the Savior. And God speaks to you by name as he spoke to Saul of Tarsus and brought him down to the dust, to cry, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And to get the reply, "Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Ah, Saul of Tarsus, what did he say about himself after that? "I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. No rights, no comeback. I am to do what I am told by my Redeemer." Yes, he calls by name. And Ross grew up. He's a boy of 22 today. Still loving the Lord Jesus. Yearning to serve him. You see, when God does a work in a heart, it's forever. And when he calls you by name and makes you his, then he says, "It doesn't matter how deep the waters, they shall not overflow thee. I will be with thee. It doesn't matter how fierce and hot the fires through which you will go. I shall be with thee. That which he's purchased with his precious blood, he will never desert to his foe." It's a wonderful thing to hear the personal call of the Lord Jesus. I once was on an aeroplane talking to a lady, and she was a teacher, and she said to me this, I always like to tell the children that the Lord Jesus died for them personally. I wonder tonight, are you going to hear his call? He loves you. He longs for you. He wants you. And if you go to a lost eternity, it will be in the face of all the love of God, pursuing you to its very brink, as it were. But if you won't have him, you'll die without him. But if you'll receive the Lord Jesus, you'll be his forever. And he says, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And the way up there in heaven, in the great recording equipment of God, that is called the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll have a name that's written down in glory. And they are the future citizens of the heavenly city, in which there's no night, nor pain, nor tears. And all sorrow and sighing have fled away. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And there's no candle or sun, because it's full of the blaze of his glory. And there we shall drink of the rivers of his pleasure. For at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so we listen. And God speaks once, twice. Some perceive it not. Others say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. I wonder, as the Lord calls you by your name, what will your answer be? Our closing hymn is number 95. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Number 95, we shall sit to sing this hymn. The Bible says to us, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to as many as believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, what does it mean to believe him? To believe him is to receive him. And in these few moments of quietness, if you've heard his call, and he's drawn near to you, and he's been knocking on your door, receive him as your Lord and Savior. Even now, shall we pray? May these few moments be the time for your personal receiving of the Lord Jesus. He knows you, your sin. He knows you by name. Receive him. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Will you pray? Lord, save me.
Our dear Father, as we go, we just pray that in great simplicity we might realize without the shadow of a doubt that thou dost speak to men and call them to yourself. We pray that we might not go through life without thee. As we think of all that happened to these people who answered thy call in days gone by, and who became worshippers and deliverers and great servants of thine, preachers of the gospel, warriors of the faith. O God, let us not waste our lives. May we not lose our souls. May we not drift through life and down across the slippery slopes of hell. Lord, may we put out our hand to thine and say, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Hear us in these things as we thank thee for this day together. Pray thy blessing again upon thy word through Jesus Christ our Lord.